2017. You made it. Congratulations. Hope you guys had a good time with family over Christmas and, you know, got to eat some good food, maybe take a few naps. You know, I hope it was just a relaxing time, but whether you know it or not, we're kind of right back in the grind already. You're probably back to work this week. School's back in next week. So everything happens really fast. It's honestly kind of like over Christmas. We have a 7-month-old daughter, and so this is her first Christmas, and we spent the entire Christmas ripping wrapping paper out of her mouth. You know what I'm saying? Didn't play with a single toy in any bag or any box. We were always on alert, taking wrapping paper right out of her mouth the entire time. But I got a question for you. Who in here, show of hands, who in here are New Year's resolution kind of people? Okay, like 6 of you. Great. Okay, so let me ask this. Raise your hand if you have ever in your life had a New Year's resolution. Okay, there we go. Phew. I was about to be like, okay. All right, so most of you know what it's like to have some kind of New Year's resolution. Now, last show of hands, who in here has ever actually completed a New Year's resolution? You guys rock. Okay. All right, so I'm not a huge New Year's resolution guy. I don't set them like every single year or anything like that. But if circumstances make it to where there's something that I want to change in my life or do differently and it just so happens to line up with New Year's, sure, I'll call it a New Year's resolution. But really, it's just a goal, right? Well, I've completed 2, okay? I've completed 2 in my life. One was that I wanted to read through the Bible in a year, and I did it, and I shouldn't have. Is that a weird thing to say? Like, my reading comprehension is, like, down here somewhere. I have to read something about 12 times for it to really hit home. And in trying to read through the Bible in a year, you're reading, like, these big chunks of Scripture. And my brain just wasn't keeping up, so I was really just checking off a box more than I was actually getting anything out of God's Word. So I kind of wish I wouldn't have done that one. But the second one that I completed, I'm glad I did, and I wish I was still doing. My sophomore year of high school, I cut carbonation out of my diet, and it went for 4 years. So I was a competitive tennis player at the time, and I was coming up on a few important tournaments, and I read this article. I don't remember if it was in a newspaper or online or in a magazine, or I read an article somewhere that said cutting the carbonation out of your diet can help make you quicker, lighter on your feet, that it was some athletic article thing, and it said that it could help you athletically if you cut carbonation out of your diet. So I thought, okay, that sounds like theoretically like a good idea, right? And so I had tennis lessons every day at this club in my town, and it was led by some former professional tennis players. And so after one of our lessons, I pulled one of these guys aside, and I was like, so I read this article. Do you think this is a good idea? And he went on to explain, like, when he was touring and traveling, playing professional tennis, that he didn't have any carbonation he actually only drank, like, milk and water for like something like 10 years during his career, and he fully believed in it. He said like no Gatorade, just cut that sugar out altogether. And he was like, I definitely think you'd be taking a step in the right direction. He explained some of the science behind it. Honestly, I don't have a clue, don't understand any of that, right? But he explained some of the science. So I kind of like heard that this was a good idea by reading it in an article, but then I also kind of got modeled in a person. I kind of got to see firsthand that this was a good idea. And then there comes a point in any New Year's resolution where it doesn't matter what you've heard and seen, right? You actually got to do it. Like, that comes the moment. I went 4 years without having any carbonation, and then the first time I drank a Coke, I thought I was going to die. It just, like, was like gravel going down my throat. But I think it did help. I didn't get tired throughout the day like I used to. I did feel quicker. You know, I'm sure some of it was, like, the Jordan juice and Space Jam, and it was all in my head, you know. I'm sure it was partially that, but I do think it helped and made a difference. But isn't it interesting that there's kind of 3 different ways we learn how to do something? We kind of learn by hearing, by seeing, and by doing. You ever thought about that? The hearing, seeing, doing are kind of the 3 main ways that we learn how to do anything. You can learn something just by being told what to do. But you can learn something even better if someone takes the time to show you what to do. And then even a step further, if you actually go out of your way and take the time and do it yourself, you're gonna learn even at a deeper level than just by hearing and seeing, right? Now, I need to make sure this is totally clear this morning. And so this might be a little bit not what you were expecting when you came to church this morning, but I am going to teach you how to juggle today. You ready for that? Is that in your 2017 New Year's resolution, learn how to juggle? I don't know if that was on your list or not, but this morning we're going to learn how to juggle. And in order to do that, I need a person out there that A, doesn't know how to juggle, but would say they're a decently coordinated person, okay? Doesn't know how to juggle currently, but is somewhat minimally could catch something if it was thrown at them, okay? I need a volunteer. Yeah, come on up. I see somebody's getting pointed at. Come on up, whoever's getting pointed at. I need you. Come on up. Come on up real quick. It'll be easy, I promise. Come on up. Okay, all right, here we go. Give him a hand. Yeah, taking one for the team. Tell everybody your name.
Jackson.
And did you know you were coming up here this morning?
No.
Do you know how to juggle?
No.
Can you catch things?
Yes.
Okay, so we're in a good place. All right. So I have three tennis balls. I actually have more in case you lose them all over the place, which is fine. And I just want to tell you how to juggle here real quick. These are a great juggling item. I was going to bring, we had some pool balls, but then I thought we might put holes in the walls or something. So tennis balls. So here's the basic idea. If you have three, you can juggle with more than three, but I can't. So you have three. Are you right-handed?
Yes.
Okay, so you're going to put two balls in your left hand. And the one on this end, like furthest from your body, you're going to throw up in an arcing motion. So you're going to arc it like a St. Louis arch, like a rainbow, over to your right hand. But before this ball gets down to your right hand, you got to let go of this one, and it goes underneath. So it doesn't go rainbow, rainbow, rainbow. It goes rainbow under, okay? Then you got to catch the first one. And then, while this one's in the air, you got to throw the other one still in that hand back underneath it. So it's rainbow under, 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 under. So they don't just get you. Does that make sense? You got it? You set?
Yeah.
Okay, give it a shot. Ready? Ready? Go. Hey, that wasn't, give it up. Here, we'll keep that one. Here, I got extras. You can just leave those. Well, that was pretty good. That wasn't half bad. Okay, so were my directions wrong?
No, it wasn't.
Now, I could have elaborated more, and I could have given more detail, but it wasn't that my directions were wrong. It's just that you can't learn how to juggle by hearing directions. Okay, now, this is my moment to shine, y'all. Okay. Now, let me show you how to juggle, okay? I've been practicing backstage. I failed every time. Okay, so here we go. I'll be here all week. Okay, so you see the under, over, and then it just keeps going under from there on out. Okay, one more try. One more try. Hey, good job. All right, are you a Skittles or an M&M guy? Skittles guy. All right, here you go. Give him a hand. Thanks for helping me out. So think about this, and this might kind of seem like a no-duh kind of question, but it's hard to learn how to juggle from hearing. It's hard to learn how to juggle from seeing. What would someone need to learn how to juggle? Right, you would need practice, you would need time to do it, right? Like that kind of sounds like a no-duh, but sometimes the best way that we can learn how to do something is simply to do it. It's not what you've been told, it's not what you've seen modeled in front of you. At some point, in order to learn, you kind of just got to do it. Now, side note a little bit, parents, you know I love you. You know that I'm proud of the way you tell your kids about Jesus. I'm proud of the way that you embody Jesus in front of your kids and show them how to follow Jesus. But I also need you to know, at some point, you have to give them the space to do Jesus. I think sometimes we keep our kids so bottled up in this little bubble that they never get a chance to do Jesus for themselves. And they've heard Jesus and they've seen Jesus, but they've never gotten a chance to do Jesus. And yes, they're going to blow it. Yes, they're going to mess up. Just like in practicing how to juggle, you're going to drop it 100 times, but in the process of doing it, you might just learn how to juggle. In the process of doing Jesus, you might just learn how to actually follow Jesus. Now, we are going to be starting a new series starting today that's going to be piggybacking off of our Christmas series. Hopefully you guys got to join us at some point in December. Our Christmas series was called Still Proceeding, and the idea of the series was that Jesus is not this isolated incident in history, but he's an ongoing reality in our world today. It's not like Jesus put on flesh for 33 years and then he took it off and he's gone. He's still there. He has always been and he will always be. And I went back and looked a couple months ago in some old preaching records that we have in one of our offices, and I found that FCC has not gone through a gospel in over 12 years. Actually, it could have been longer. The records didn't go past that. I don't know if we didn't have CDs back then or what it was, but I went back and looked. We haven't gone straight through a gospel in over 12 years, which sounds kind of crazy. We've picked and chose some specific parts out of a gospel, but we've never worked our way all the way through a gospel. So starting today and ending on Easter, we are just going to be in the book of John. In John's gospel for the next few months. And look, we know it's been a crazy few months around here. We know that FCC is in this transitional time, and we're trying to move forward, and we're not trying to sit on our hands and wait, but we do want to be clear. It does not matter who is standing on this stage. FCC is all about Jesus. Yeah. And so what better way to be all about Jesus during this transitional time than to spend time looking at the life of Jesus from now until Easter, and we'll end on Easter Sunday. And so we just want to be all about Jesus. We just want to look at Jesus. We just want to talk about and talk like Jesus. We just want to be a people that makes loud the name of Jesus in this community. So we're going to be studying John's gospel, John's story of the life of Jesus. And at the end of John's gospel, he gives his reasoning for recording all these facts and all these stories about Jesus. He says it's that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. I'm wondering if that'll happen in your 2017. Is 2017 the year that you believe in Jesus and get in the water and get baptized? Is 2017 the year you finally have life in the name of Jesus? So for the next 4 months, we're just going to spend some time looking directly at Jesus and letting Jesus change our hearts. But today, we are in John chapter 1, which is so loaded, and a lot of you probably know, is so chocked full with good stuff that we could spend hours, if not days, talking about even individual words in John chapter 1. But I don't want to get so caught up in every little detail that we miss John's big point. And that's kind of like a life lesson, you know, in your relationships and in communication. Don't get so caught up in the little things that you miss the big thing. And I don't want to do that in John. I hope that you have time this week to go home on your own and read through John chapter 1 and take your time and work through it and work through all that God is laying down through John in John's gospel. I hope you have that time tonight or tomorrow morning or this week. But today we're just going to get to look at a couple verses, and John just straight up comes out swinging in John chapter 1, verse 1. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, I know that a lot of you have grown up in church, and so you have been conditioned to know that the word is a word that refers to Jesus. That's tricky to say. The word means Jesus, and I know that most of you have known that, but have you ever thought about how we know that's true, or where that came from, or where that came, when that came to be? You see, John's gospel, there's also other gospels in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's was written significantly after those three. In fact, it could have been up to, depends on what scholar you look at, but it could have been up to 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, after his death and resurrection. Could have been up to 40 years after that John writes his gospel. So in that 40-year period of time, there are 40 years of Christians. You know, there's 40 years of the church. There's 40 years for this Christian language to kind of take hold, this Christian lingo, if you're with me, which, by the way, I think outside of this room, we kind of need to be careful with that Christian lingo. I think it can kind of be a turnoff to people who don't understand Jesus, things like sin and hell and sanctification and justification. I think they're good words that the church needs to understand, but I just think we need to be careful with them outside these walls, because I think when people don't understand what we're saying, it's just a turnoff because they feel like an outsider and we're an insider because we get the language and they don't, if you're with me on that. But John is writing his gospel with 40-ish years of this Christian language, of this church of Christians. This is a brand new thing, but there's been 40 years of it to this point. And let me ask you this. What is a different name for what we call the Bible? The Word of God, the Word of the Lord, right? The Word of God or the Word of the Lord is a different name for the Bible. In a very real sense, Jesus is the Word of God. You see, up until this point in history, the only way that God's truth has been communicated to people is through words that people heard, through the mouths of prophets, sometimes from the mouth of God himself on top of a mountain to a guy like Moses. But the way that God's truth has been communicated is through words that people have heard. But now, there's Jesus, who in a very real sense is the Word. So no longer do we just have to only have words, audible noises that point us to Jesus. Now there's a physical representation that we can see of the Word of God. And here it is in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Again, that's another loaded verse, but I don't want to miss John's point in that God has communicated his truth to the masses, to the world, through words forever, but now there's Jesus, and he is the literal Word of God. And that's a big deal. If all you've ever had to learn how to follow Jesus your entire life, in fact, the entire history of your people, was that you've been told audibly with words, it's hard to learn how to do something just by hearing. But now they have a physical representation. They can see the Word of God in a man. They can see it demonstrated. They can see it lived out. And seeing is another level of learning how to follow Jesus. Now, my wife and I, the past few months, have gotten into this show called Designated Survivor. I don't know if you've seen it. It's on ABC. It's the main character is Kiefer Sutherland, who you probably know as Jack Bauer from 24, right? And it's a cool show. It's remarkably clean for the most part, who'd have thought, right? But it's been good. And the idea behind this Designated Survivor show is Kiefer Sutherland is the HUD director for the US government, and they say in the show, I don't know if this is a real thing, but they say he's 13th in line to the presidency. And apparently, again, not sure if this is a real thing, but if there is like a State of the Union address, or if there is some kind of big event in Washington where the cabinet and the Congress and the president and the vice president, where everybody is in the same building, the Secret Service will keep one person, they'll keep one person aside, and they call them the designated survivor, and they keep them at a safe house just in case, on the off chance, there would be a terrorist attack on that building where the whole government was. There would be someone that could rise to the presidency and lead our country in that time of disaster. And, you know, we wouldn't have a show if that didn't actually happen. So Kiefer Sutherland is at a safe house when the Capitol is destroyed. It's blown up by terrorism, and the whole government is gone. And Kiefer Sutherland, in a moment, goes from 13th in line to the presidency to the president of the United States. There's a character, though, in Designated Survivor that I've never really thought much about. A role in the government. I don't watch a ton of news. I don't pay that much attention to politics. And there's this role that I never really thought about, and it's the role of the press secretary. We have a picture of the press secretary there in Designated Survivor. And his role is very, very important to the government and even to the show, but it's something I never thought of. You see, the president, Kiefer Sutherland, will sit down every morning with with this guy, the press secretary, and he will basically tell him what he wants the world to know. So obviously there's some stuff that the president knows that he doesn't necessarily want the world to know, that might freak us out, that might scare us, that we don't need to know, but there is stuff that the people need to know. So the president will tell him, I want you to communicate these words to the world, basically. And then the press secretary will leave, and he will go stand up on a podium in front of a bunch of cameras, and he will communicate the words of the president to the people. If the president says, don't say it, the press secretary does not say it, or he doesn't have a job, right? And he comes up with ways that he can dodge questions and get around things, but he's a central character to this story. I kind of want to suggest to you that God has had a whole bunch of press secretaries throughout the history of the Bible. A whole bunch of people who have conveyed the words of God to God's people. Through audible noises, God has told them what they are to say to God's people. And then they have gone and relayed those words back to God's people. But they're hearing it through words. You know how I told you that I read through the Bible in a year, but I kind of wish I wouldn't have? One of the, maybe the only good thing that came out of me reading through the Bible in a year is that I learned I should never read through the Bible in a year again. And so now when I spend my time in God's Word, I make sure to just zone in on a few verses. In fact, like I might get through 16 to 25 verses a week, 4 or 5 a day. I have to zoom in on a little bit, and I have to dig deeper. I'm a much better digger than I am a skimmer of God's Word. So if I can get in and find truth and find how it applies to my life, then I get way more out of it than just covering a broad scope of a lot of Scripture that I just check off of a box. And it just so happens that I've been studying the Gospel of John, where we're going to be at the next few months, and I'm about halfway through 2 years in, if that tells you how quickly I move. But I'll sit down, and I'm not saying this is how you should do it, this is just what works for me. I'll sit down at my kitchen table, which happens to be in our living room, who'd have thought, but I sit down at our kitchen table with several different commentaries and study notes all around, and I'll read a verse, and then I'll go look for, you know, things that it means or things that apply to my life, and then I'll take notes in this little booklet that I have, and my goal is to that someday I will have the entire, I have all of Genesis, someday I'll have all of John done, so anytime I'm preaching or studying for myself or having a conversation with someone, and I have a question about something in John, I can pull up my own personal notes that I've researched, that I've studied, and I can trust them because I was the one that wrote them. You know, I don't have to wonder if this is valid because I already did the homework on it. And so that's kind of my goal. But in preparing for this morning, I went back and looked at some of the notes I took out of other commentaries and some of my own thoughts on John 1:14, and I wrote this. Jesus came to preach the word. Jesus came to live out the word. Jesus came to be the word. Jesus was and continues to be the most significant revelation of God's Word. You see, it would almost be as if, instead of Kiefer Sutherland telling the press secretary, I want you to go out and tell the world that we are going to hunt down the terrorists that blew up the Capitol building. It would be if instead of him telling the press secretary to convey that to the world, it would be as if he strapped on his boots, got on the front lines, and himself led the search for the terrorists. He would not have to have anyone say from any podium, we are going to find the terrorists, because he'd been proving it with his life. If he was leading it, if he was the one out there on the front lines, searching, looking, doing interviews, and looking at data and research and trying to find the bad guys, no one would have to say it because he'd be proving it with his life. You've heard the word from the beginning, because God's press secretaries have been shouting it from the rooftops, but sometimes it's hard to learn just by hearing. Sometimes we need a physical representation that we can see. So let's look back at the three ways that we learn: hearing, seeing, and doing. You have heard the word. Whether this is your first time ever hearing about Jesus, you've heard it today. Whether you've grown up in church, whether you've heard about Jesus, you have heard a lot of God's press secretaries over the years, even from stages like this, from life groups, from Sunday school classes. You have heard the word for years, but sometimes, I got to be honest, sometimes that's just not enough. I got to tell you, I wholeheartedly believe in preaching. And I believe it's the number one way that God's message has been communicated to his people forever. But at its very best, preaching only creates followers, but disciples make disciples. I believe in preaching with everything I have in me to believe in it. I believe that that preaching matters, that preaching conveys the words of God to God's people, but at its best, preaching can create followers, But only disciples can make disciples, because just hearing it is rarely enough. Most of the time, you need to see it represented in a person, embodied for you to be able to follow. Someone that you can see living out the words that you've heard. If you're really going to be a disciple, you got to find somebody to follow, because it's hard to get there just by hearing. Disciples make disciples, because at some level, seeing is believing. And just hearing it over time does not make you a disciple. You're made a disciple when you really decide to follow Jesus, and that just doesn't happen if you don't see it embodied in a person. Maybe that's Jesus. Maybe it's embodied in a loved one, in someone that it's in your family, a Christian leader, a teacher, a life group leader, somebody who's been following Jesus longer than you. If you've only heard the word of God over the years, I want to suggest to you, maybe 2017 is the year that you find someone who can come alongside you and that you can watch them follow Jesus as you learn to follow Jesus as well. I think everybody needs that person in their life. But at the end of the day, hearing isn't enough. Seeing isn't enough. At the end of the day, you just got to do it. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you've been told. It doesn't matter what you've seen. You actually just got to go out there and do it. You actually just have to decide for yourself whether what you've heard and what you've seen is true. You got to decide for yourself if you're gonna live out what you've heard and what you've seen. You just simply, as with any New Year's resolution, you just simply have to do it. About 8 months ago, we made a pretty significant change in our student ministry here, as probably a lot of you know. We used to be in our student ministry, we used to have 7th through 12th graders all together in one big group, but we found it was extremely hard to communicate the gospel on those very different levels. And so about 2 years ago, we started the plan of splitting our middle school and our high school. So now we have middle school as 6th through 8th and high school as 9th through 12th. And the goal was that we could better aim the gospel, the good news about Jesus, directly at those students where they are at. That we could better target them with the gospel. And in our research for figuring out if this was a good idea, or in our research for how it was going to work and what it was going to be like, we decided to take some time to study what was actually working in student ministry. Who'd have thought? We spent some time trying to figure out what the best way and the things that were working and the things that weren't working. And really what we found is that there were two main factors to teenagers having lasting faith in Jesus and commitment to the church after high school. So as you know, there's a problem in our country with Christian teens growing up in the church, going to college, and falling away from Jesus in the church. And we found that there were really two major reasons that Christians stayed committed to Jesus and stayed committed to the church through college and after college. And I want to talk to you about one of them. You see, neither one of those reasons that teens stayed committed to Jesus in the church were they read their Bible consistently. It's a good thing, but wasn't one of the factors. Honestly, it wasn't really even a factor. It was about 50-50 whether or not they had godly Christian parents in their life. It wasn't that big of a factor. It wasn't really a factor if the kids prayed consistently. It wasn't really a factor if the kids had perfect church attendance or not. The number one reason that a teenager stayed committed to Jesus and the church after high school was whether or not they were doing Jesus in high school. And what I mean by that is the students that were leading small groups, the students that were leading Bible studies in their school, the students that were baptizing their friends, the students that were telling their friends actively about Jesus, the students that were serving in the church, the students that were serving in nonprofits in our community, the students that made it a point to live out Jesus on a daily basis, those were the students that consistently stayed committed to Jesus and the church post high school. Yes, reading your Bible is a good thing. Yes, praying is a good thing. Going to church, having godly parents, those are all good things. But at the end of the day, if you do it today, you'll do it tomorrow. But if you don't do it today, how do you expect our teens are just going to magically fall into living out Jesus? You don't just stumble into following Jesus, y'all. It is a process, and it takes work. And yes, they're going to fail, but we have decided in student ministry to put all our eggs in the basket of helping teenagers do Jesus today, giving them opportunities to live out their faith right now, putting them in positions, encouraging them, kicking them out the door so that they can go tell their friends about Jesus, because we don't want to be a place where they can come and sit and hear about Jesus and see Jesus. We want to be a place that kicks them out the door to go be Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if you don't use it, you lose it. If I didn't juggle for 15 years, would I still know how to juggle? Like, that doesn't even make sense. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, if you don't use it, if you don't start doing Jesus now, I'm afraid that you're slowly over time going to fall away from Jesus. And the crazy thing is, Jesus didn't just come to demonstrate the word for you. He came to invite you into his mission of being the word to the world around you. He didn't just come so that you could hear the word, see the word. He came to invite you into his mission of being the word to the world around you. So I'm sure you're wondering, okay, then Jeremy, how do we do the word? How do we be the word? How do we make that happen in our lives on a daily basis? Let me give you one easy one. January 29th, we have FCC Connect coming up here. It's going to be immediately following both services on Sunday morning on the 22nd. And you can walk out these doors, and there's going to be tables set up, people in the lobby. They're going to help you get connected with a life group where you can see Jesus modeled. They're going to help you get connected with a way that you can serve and start doing Jesus. So that's the 22nd. You're going to hear more about that. But more than anything, I got to ask what your 2017 is going to look like. Where's your money going to go in 2017? Because I believe that where your money is, your heart is. And so maybe one way you can start doing Jesus is sacrificially giving a portion of your income back to the church so that we can go out and make more disciples for the name of Jesus. Maybe some of you need to stop praying for your family and start praying with your family. Maybe some of you need to start telling that coworker about Jesus. Maybe some of you need to quit playing church and get in the water and give your life to Jesus. Some of you need to understand that you are the very real word of God to the world around you. You need to understand that your marriage matters and you need to do something about it. You need to understand that you can't just hope that your kids fall in love with Jesus. You got to do something about it. I can't pinpoint every one of you how you're going to do Jesus, but I need you to know, you've heard the word, you've seen the word, now it's time to go be the word.